Those of you who are visitors, this is just our early session. We have 30 minutes of preaching or teaching, and then we'll have a traditional Sunday school, and then we'll have a third hour at 10:30. Now let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we pause this morning to thank you again for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for your grace that has been expended towards us for our salvation and for all that we need in life and for all that we need for godliness. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to be able to open your word and to study it and to see into the future of what you have planned for Israel. And we thank you that we can look at these important doctrines that we're looking at in the third hour and coming to conclusions. And so we thank you now for this time together, and we'd ask that you would use it for your honor and glory and for our edification. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We stopped back in June 9th, I think, or somewhere along that. We were in Zechariah, and I think we got to about chapter 11. I'm not going to start in chapter 11 because you'll have no idea where we're at. So we're going to go back and review very quickly the first 10 and a half chapters, or a little bit less than that, and see where we're at. So if you want to open your Bibles, and we'll look at it very quickly. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. He's one of three, Zechariah, well, Haggai, which we've already studied, Zechariah, and then Malachi. Those are post-exilic. It means after the Babylonian captivity, the children of Israel were permitted to go back into the land, and there were three prophets that God raised up. And we've been looking at those three prophets. Haggai was a prophet to the people. Do you remember when we studied the book of Haggai, the people went back, they were given permission to go back. And when they went back into Jerusalem, began to rebuild the walls of the city, they tired very quickly of that, and they started on their own homes. They decided that they had need to take care of their own families, and so they began to work. And Haggai has been called to come to the people and encourage them to get back to work. Zechariah, on the other hand, was a prophet. And by the way, there are contemporaries. They prophesied at the same time. The date is about 520 B.C., before Christ. And so when you read these prophets, you understand that some of the things they have to say concerning Christ was over 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So these are very important things. But anyway, they were permitted to go back into the land. Cyrus gave them permission to go back into the land. That was an interesting story. I gave that to you. You remember we studied Daniel, and Daniel was taken into captivity, and he was put into a place of authority by three kings, and when the Babylonian Empire fell, he read to Cyrus the book of Isaiah. And he picked out a couple of verses. And if you want to turn to Isaiah 45 very quickly, you'll see this. Isaiah 44. I have to get back there quickly. I don't have it in my notes. But Isaiah 44, he read as he was reading to Cyrus. And by the way, this is 150 years before Isaiah prophesied this, 150 years before Daniel stood before Cyrus, before King Cyrus. Isaiah 44, and let me see, I believe it's verse 28. He says, "Who saith of Cyrus?" If you have a Scofield Bible, you notice it was written long before his birth. "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying, Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and in the temple the foundation shall be laid." This gave Cyrus the impetus to allow the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And there were about 50,000 of the remnant that was permitted to go back, that group that had gone down to Babylon originally, to go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple. They began immediately. Again, I said that they began immediately, but they sort of lost heart and began to build their own homes. They just got their eyes off the Lord. They got their eyes off of what they were supposed to be doing. And they begin to panel their own walls and to plant their own gardens and to plant vineyards and deal with their own life and not what they were supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get in that position. We get doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We get too busy in life and preparing for our own benefits and not doing what the Lord has for us to do. Zechariah, Haggai was down on the ground with the people. Zechariah was looking to the future. He's dealing with things in the is entirely different. He's encouraging the people. He deals with the future of Israel. He's looking down the road and looking beyond our age, this time period that we're in, and looking into the future to a kingdom when Jesus Christ will reign. And so he's a visionary, and he wants to project this to the people. So as we begin this, I have a brief outline here. We have a lot more details, and if you want one, I can get one for you. But in chapters 1 through chapter 6, Zechariah has 8 visions. They're one after another, probably all in one evening. He has these visions. The first vision is in chapter 1. I'll review them very quickly to you. The vision of the rider on the red horse. You remember among the myrtle trees. The whole vision was that the God is going to have mercy on Israel again. God's going to bring Israel back. He's going to restore them. They've been in a position of they're under the Gentiles, and they will continue to be under the Gentiles until the church is completed. Once the church is completed, then God will deal with the nation Israel again. Through the tribulation, he will bring Israel back to repent and enter back into the land. So there is a hope for Israel in the first vision. The second vision is also found in chapter 1. It's the vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. The four horns and the four craftsmen. As I mentioned to you, those four horns sort of take us back to Daniel. Daniel had a vision of four horns. You remember that he saw the statue and the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The breastplate was of silver, and that represented the Medo-Persians, the two extensions of that, the Medo-Persian Empire that came into existence. The third was the bronze, the waist, and that was represented the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And then there were the legs of iron and the toes represented the Roman Empire. We saw that the toes were mixed with clay and iron, which represented the division and the weakness of the Roman Empire as it fell apart. Roman Empire was never conquered. The Roman Empire, it just sort of fell apart. And we know from Scripture that it's going to be restored again. There is going to come a time when the Antichrist comes on the scene, will draw the European nations together, and the Roman Empire will be established, and he will spread out and deal with the world. He will be a world leader. So those are the four rulers. As the horns were the rulers, the craftsmen were the rulers that took over them. So if you have the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Medes and Persians, so they're the craftsmen in that case. The Medes and Persians were taken over by the Greeks. The Greeks were the craftsmen. The Roman Empire took over the Greeks. Who takes over the Roman Empire? Who is that? It's going to be revived again. Who's going to destroy the Roman Empire? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will come and take over and be the world ruler ultimately in the millennial kingdom. Chapter 2, then we had the third vision, the vision of the surveyor with the measuring rod, or the measuring stick line, he calls it. And that is, he went to the city of Jerusalem and measuring out the city. And he says it's going to be far greater in the millennial kingdom than it's ever been. There will be no need for walls around the city of Jerusalem. It'll be expanded so far out. There will be no walls because the Lord himself will be the protector. There will not be any need for walls. Peace will be restored, and that again is in the millennial kingdom. Chapter 3 dealt with the vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua. Joshua, the crowning of the priesthood, and then picturing the Lord Jesus Christ into the future. We looked at that. I'm not going to go back over all that, but it deals with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for his people. It tells us about that God will bring forth a branch, that branch being the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all in chapter 3. Chapter 4 was the vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees. You remember the lampstand was fueled by the two olive trees. The oil came down and went to the candlesticks. And there's a lot of variations on the interpretation. Most people believe that the lampstand is Israel, the light of the world. And again, Israel, not talking about the church, he's talking about Israel, represents the nation Israel as the light of the world. The endless supply of oil comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to drive Israel. It shows the rebuilding of the temple, and it will not be done. You remember how it's not going to be done, not by might, not by power, but by the Lord. So it's coming by the Lord of hosts, by my spirit, he says. Chapter 5, the next three visions are given in chapter 5. Number six deals with the flying scroll. You remember the flying scroll was a huge sheet that Zechariah saw floating, and there were two commandments on that street: "Thou shalt not swear," and the other one was that you'll not bear false witness, and representing the law and the breaking of the law, and Israel has broken the law. And this vision of the flying scroll deals with the lawbreakers. See, if you break the law on one point, you're guilty of all. And Israel was guilty of breaking the whole law. But the scroll only showed two as it floated through the air. And quite a scene that he saw. But God is going to deal with them. The penalty for them is, of course, death. If you break the law, that was the penalty. Jesus Christ paid our penalty. Not just for breaking the law, but for all of our sins. Number 7, the vision of the woman in the ephah, of the basket. The basket is carried away out of the land. The woman represented wickedness. We talk about the Holy Land today, that there is a Holy Land. The land is not holy. It's really never been holy. Someday it will be holy. The wickedness will be taken out of the land, and the land will become holy at that point. It will be taken out when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and it will become the Holy Land. So that's in the future. Chapter 6, we're moving on quite rapidly here. Hope you can follow me. Chapter 6 was the vision of the four chariots. Chariots always represent war. And it is in this chapter, it represents judgment as the chariots go out over all the world. Judgment's coming upon the world, and it will happen someday. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again the second time. Then that's the eight visions that they had. I think we covered them all. Then he explains some things to the people, and there are two explanatory messages in chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 23. In chapter 7, there are two messages. The first message is a rebuke. The second message is a need to repentance. This had to do with the feast. You remember let me get back there now. My mind just went blank. Fasting, not the feast, but the fasting. I knew I had that wrong. It had to do with fasting. Remember when the children of Israel in Babylon, they had no synagogues, they had no temple to worship in, and they wanted to practice something, so they practiced the feast. They began to practice the feast. And they added to it. They added. They had feasts for all kinds of things. Or fasting for all kind of things. And so when they come back into Jerusalem, as they come back and the remnant comes back, says, shall we keep these fastings? And that issue is dealt with in chapter 8 or chapter 7 concerning the fasting of these fasts. And then the second message was a need for repentance. There's a need, definite need for Israel to repent. This got them nowhere. See, works never get you anywhere. Fasting was a work. Now, God had given them fast to keep, but they were adding to it. They add to it. So often as Christians, we add things to what God requires of us. All kind of things. Whether it's dress or whether it's where you go or your entertainment, or we say, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And it just works. We think that God will bless us if we do certain things. And so we add to it works. And that's exactly what Israel was doing. The church needs a repentance. The church as a whole, I'm not talking about one particular local church, but the local churches in general. We have put up a system of legalism, of observing things. I've used this illustration for years and years and years. When I came to Lancaster County back in the 60s, movies were outlawed. A Christian would never go to a movie. And you could listen to WDAC, and you could listen to this Christian station we have, and they would promote the fact that movies are sin. Today, you'll get a review of the movies on WGAL. They'll tell you which movies and what's good about them and what's bad about them, and maybe you ought not to go to this one, but you can go to this one. We always have these rules and regulations. See, who determines in your life what you're to do? Apart from the Word, there are a lot of this Word gives us a lot of instruction. But who tells you what to do in these matters that are not explained in the Scripture? You don't have any place in the Scripture that says movies are bad. So who determines in your life what you're supposed to do? Someone tell me. The Holy Spirit, absolutely. The Holy Spirit. He is your one that leads you today. He's the one that directs you. See, people would love me to get up here and tell you what you can do and what you can't do. And I tell you immediately, I'm not going to tell you that. If you ask me whether I should lie, I'll tell you that Scripture said we ought not to lie. If you tell me, should I get drunk, I'll tell you the Bible says that we shouldn't get drunk. If you're going to court and you come to me and you say, should I bear false witness? And I say, the Bible tells us we ought not to bear false witness. But if you ask me, should I go here or should I go there? I say, you ask the Lord about that and ask the Spirit of God to guide and direct you in your life. Don't come to me to ask me those questions. I don't know. God may lead you one place and lead me in another. What may be right for you may be wrong for me. And what may be right for me may be wrong for you. So there's a need for repentance. And here was Israel coming back in the land, and they had these fasts, and everyone had to keep the fast. And now the question is, in a very religious manner, pride comes in and says, well, we had these feasts back in Babylon. Are we to keep them? It's not the case. So you have that in chapter 8, verse the first section, the first first message. The second message, chapter 7. The second message is a message of repentance. They need to repent. Chapter 8 deals with a message of restoration. By the way, the second message was repentance. The third message is restoration. Do you know that restoration always follows repentance? Restoration always follows repentance. When is Israel going to go back into the land? When they repent. See, when do you get back into fellowship? When you repent. When there's a change of mind in regard to a sin that you've committed. Restoration always follows repentance. So in chapter 8, you have the third message, the message of repentance. Chapter, the following in that, chapter 8, a message of rejoicing. A time is coming when nation Israel will rejoice. Again, the millennial kingdom is going to come. A great message for the nation Israel. Chapter 9 begins two burdens. I don't know why I put revelatory oracles, but these are burdens that are given to Zechariah by the word of the Lord. And in chapter 9, verse 1, the burden of that comes to them, a message a burden from the Lord, from the word of the Lord. Chapter 12 begins the same way, the burden. So you have two burdens in this passage, two, and they reveal certain things in regard to this. These two burdens, 9, 10, and 11 is the first burden. And we're in chapter 11. We'll get to that in just a few moments. We'll start. So you have this division is very easy to look at. Two prophetic burdens. The first burden is the anointed king rejected. The anointed king rejected. In chapter 9, verses 1 through chapter 11, verse 17. Turn to chapter 9. We'll just go quickly through it. In chapter 9, in verses 1 to 8, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, you have the judgment coming upon the nations that surround Israel. The nations that surround Israel. This goes back, before or after Alexander, but this message is regard to Alexander the Great coming down, the Greek Empire coming down to destroy or to take captive Israel. And remember, we talked about Alexander. He came into the land. He came from the north. He came down to the peninsula, down into Israel. Didn't get down that far, but he stopped at Tyre. And Tyre was a very strong city. It was two cities. One was built on the land. There was one that was built out in the sea, and it was easy to take the first one on land. But when it got to the sea, Alexander couldn't get out there, and so he put his army in charge to go out and destroy the second part of the city. The first city was burned; it was turned into rubble. They couldn't get out there. Finally, they decided they'd get some ships and go out, but that didn't work. And so what they did was they took the rubble of the city and they began to build a causeway out to Tyre. In the meantime, Alexander left and went down to Jerusalem. And as he was entering the city, something very strange happened. The high priest in Jerusalem came out to meet him. And he came out in all his garb. And Alexander was so impressed that he didn't destroy the city. He went back to Tyre and never came back to Jerusalem. And the city was delivered. This section of the book tells us about that event. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, fills in all the blanks. What I told you about the high priest and so on, it comes from Josephus, the historian. So you can read that if you want. I don't suggest that you try to read Josephus. It's a little hard. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 9 and going through chapter 10, verse 12, the king comes. The king comes. Let me go back to it. I don't have my Bible open there, but let me get back to it. Zechariah chapter 9. Let me find it. Look at verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king cometh unto thee, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon the ass and upon a colt and the foal of an ass." When did that take place? When he entered this, when he came back into the city of Jerusalem. He had preached for almost 3 years, and now he's entering into the city, and all the people come out and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They thought the deliverer was come, but they rejected him. The leaders of the nation rejected him, and they put him on the cross. So in this section, you have this whole scenario about the rejected Messiah, the one who came, this king that was to come. The king comes to restore the nation, but they rejected him, and they put him on a cross. In chapter 11, verses 1, let's see, did we cover all that? He deals with the blessings of the Messiah from chapter 9, verse 9 to chapter 10, verse 12. And then in chapter 11, we have the rejection of the Good Shepherd. Now we have the rejection. He came, the anointed came, he's rejected. Now chapter 11 deals with that rejection. And that's where we were when we stopped last time. Let me begin with verse 3 very quickly. We'll go over it, and then we'll start where we left off in verse 7. Any questions? This just I mean, I just took a big paintbrush and just went over the first 10 chapters. Any questions? All right, chapter 11 then, we're looking at verses 1 to 3. The first three verses gives us a description of the Roman army coming under Titus. Titus has come down and will destroy the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said that that one stone of the temple will be upon another. It will be absolutely destroyed. In 3 days, he would rebuild it. Remember the prophecy that he gave. But chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, says, open the doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. And here comes Titus down from the north, and Lebanon, known for their cedars, are destroyed. They're burned. And the howl, O fir trees, and the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O oaks of Bashan, and the forest of Vinich. Vinich there means inaccessible. This thick forest, this so thick that you couldn't get through it, and it's been destroyed. And so here comes Titus down into Israel, and there is a voice of howling of the shepherds. To the Jewish people, the shepherds of the Jewish people were the priests. You can imagine, they're in Jerusalem, they hear about what's happening up north, and now they begin, there's fear in their voices. They begin to cry out. This great fear is coming upon them. And there is a voice of howling of the shepherds, that is the leaders of Israel, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of a roaring young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Here he comes down and destroying everything before him and coming into Jerusalem and ultimately destroys the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The judgment is anticipated by Zechariah. Do you know when this prophecy was made? 520 BC. 520 years before. That's almost 600 years that he makes this prophecy concerning him. He makes this prophecy 50 years before the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. See, that's why some people believe that there's certain portions of the Bible were written after the fact. They were added. I told you when we were studying Zechariah that there's not one manuscript that's ever been found of the book of Zechariah that this section has not been included in that book. It is inspired by God. It is true. It is factual. And it happened exactly as it has been revealed. Now, let me ask you a question. If God fulfilled exactly what he prophesied he would do up until this point, will he fulfill what he prophesied into the future? Exactly as he prophesied. He will. He will. That's why we believe that there is a kingdom coming for the nation Israel. That God is going to establish a millennial kingdom. A reign of 1,000 years, and Christ will rule over this world. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible tells us about it. If all the prophecies that have been fulfilled exactly as they have been prophesied, could we not say that the prophecies that reach into the future will be fulfilled exactly as they have been prophesied? I think we can. I think we can. Here's a prophecy that took place over 500 and some years before the entrance of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. It was fulfilled exactly as Zechariah prophesied. Can we take the rest of it and see that that's exactly what's going to happen? God's going to fulfill his word. There, see, not one jot and tittle will pass. This word will be fulfilled exactly as God has revealed it to us. So you have the devastation of Israel. The rejection of the Messiah is the good shepherd. The Messiah is the good shepherd. In verses 4 to 5, and thus saith the Lord, feed the flock of the slaughter whose possessors slay them. This is Zechariah. He's telling Zechariah, you go out and you preach to them. You tell them. But he calls them the flock of the slaughter. They're going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed. Zechariah has to present himself to the remnant that had returned from the Babylonian captivity and said, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. But I want to tell you something. I'm not the real one. I'm not the true shepherd. I'm not the good shepherd. The good shepherd will come someday. The good shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to the good shepherd when he came the first time? They rejected him. They rejected him. And that's what you have in this section, the rejection of the Messiah. In verse 6, he says, I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver every man one unto his neighbor's hands. The neighbor here is not the person that lives next door, but he's talking about the neighboring nations. And he's going to deliver them into their hands and into the hand of his king. And they will smite the land, and out of their land I will not deliver them. So Israel has been scattered throughout the world. They're going to be restored someday. But right now, they have been. My time is up, so I'll have to stop here. And we'll start with where we left off in June next Sunday. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to review. We went through it very quickly, so any questions, Father, that they might be might come to our minds, we would pray that they might be clarified. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.